Turn with me again, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 for second part of the sermon we began this morning. As we consider this vision in Revelation 12 of a woman and a dragon, and a male child, and the rest of the children of the woman. We will again read the entire chapter. Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as those who have a privilege to consider your word, and those who have to confess that oftentimes we don't understand, or even worse, we sometimes don't care to know. And we pray that you will not leave us to ourselves. We pray, Lord Jesus, as you are the long-expected one who came and who is coming again, who has won the victory we learned of this morning, that we will see you clearly, and that you, Holy Spirit, will reveal our Savior to our hearts. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we looked at this vision in a book filled with visions of this woman, this glorious woman, who was in the midst of giving birth in great agony. To make matters worse, there was this hideous dragon standing in front of her while she was giving birth, waiting to gobble up the child that comes out. Remember, keep the picture in mind. Focus on the picture. And the child is born. But the dragon doesn't devour it because it is caught up to heaven. And the dragon then we see as the image goes on. And we said it wasn't the case, even though he didn't devour that child, that he didn't get him. He killed him. But he rose again from the dead and ascended to the Father. And the woman, she flees off into the wilderness. And then there's a break, and we come back to the woman in the wilderness. And we get to this war that takes place in heaven where the dragon is cast down to the earth and then comes after the woman and comes after her offspring. And we considered in the midst of this truth as we look at the birth of Jesus Christ. That while Jesus was born in troubled times, we can rejoice. Because he left this earth in total triumph. But though there was this glorious birth, and you see it in the image, you'll see it in the title I've called this second part of the sermon, there were postpartum complications after birth. My wife experienced those when our first child, Leanne, was born. She began to hemorrhage. And at first, the hospital didn't catch this. And she kept telling, "There's something wrong. I feel very lightheaded." And, "Oh, no, it's fine. You know, this is common after birth. And everything will be okay. It just takes a little bit of time." And there happened to be a student nurse in the room, and she then became concerned and checked and saw that there was this great bleeding, which caused them to rush into action and take my wife off to the operating room. And there I was, torn, as I look at this beautiful little baby in front of me, my daughter, my firstborn child, rejoicing in her birth. Yet I dare not rejoice in her birth without being conscious of the complications my wife was enduring that, apart from modern medicine, would have certainly led to her death. And so there was this mix of emotions going on inside me. That's the case for us as Christians. That's the case in this vision. There is triumph In the birth of this male child who lives a perfect life, Jesus, and dies a perfect sacrificial death and is risen from the dead and ascends into heaven to win the victory on our behalf as he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Yet, that's not all there is. There's still this angry dragon to deal with. And so while my challenge this morning was rejoice, while Jesus was born into trouble, he left this earth in triumph, my challenge this evening is this. Take heed. While we can triumph in the birth of Jesus Christ, we must remember the trouble we continue to share. So we share the triumph with him right now. We have victory right now in Jesus Christ. Yet we also share in the trouble. And we need to see that. Because it's trouble that comes to us whether we want it or not, if we're truly believers in Jesus Christ. There are postpartum complications. So we considered all the way up to verse 12 this morning, what was going on and how this war in heaven and the casting of Satan didn't have to do with his original fall, but had to do with the fact that he no longer had access to the heavenly realm as a result of the victory that Jesus Christ had won. He's cast down. He can no longer go like he did for Job and Joshua and Zechariah 3 and be an accuser before the face of God. And so there is this rejoicing that occurs. This loud voice that comes and calls upon the heavens to rejoice because of the victory that comes through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ and through the ongoing testimony of his saints who go forth with this message of victory. But then the message changes. But woe! Woe to you, O earth and sea! For the devil has come down to you. Not that he hadn't already wreaked havoc on the earth, but now he was limited to this realm, and he is angry. He's limited, but he yet remains very powerful. He has come down to you in great wrath. He knows his time is short. There was this unpublished classroom syllabus by Cornelius Van Til, who's so well known in the OPC, called Christianity and Conflict. I don't know, and maybe it has been published at this point. And in there he talks about the conflicts that occur in the Christian church, and he turns to focus on the devil and he says, he knows he was defeated. He says, of course Satan knows he was defeated by Christ. But then he goes on to say, but he would obstruct the progress of this victory as far as possible. Satan knows his time is short. But in desperation, he does all that he can to bring damage to the cause of Jesus Christ. He brings all the damage he can. He will bring to us complacency and division in the church of Jesus Christ. He will tempt leaders to fall into sin. He will lead people astray. He is, as we have read, the accuser and the deceiver. We need to recognize that. While we do take heart, the time is short. When children ask, as I used to ask when I was a child on a trip, are we almost there yet? I remember hearing this comedian say one time, say to your son, sure, son, hop out. Well, we wouldn't do that. We almost there yet? And the answer is, as believers in Jesus Christ, is yes. We are almost there. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 about our affliction is true. It is light and momentary compared to the eternal glory that awaits for us. But it's there. It's real. But I say to my brothers and sisters, just a little while longer, hold on. Recognize, indeed, there is a powerful enemy. Peter's not exaggerating when he says, as he calls us to be sober and vigilant, because we have an enemy. He is a roaring lion, and he wants to tear you to pieces. He wants to tear you up. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy this church. But he knows his time is short. So we can't be naive. Remember what I said about the book of Revelation. It is revealing to us something that we don't see with the naked eye. There's this war going on. We don't see Satan as a roaring lion walking down the streets. If you saw a lion coming down the street here, children, today, we would all run, right? And he's roaring and coming after you. We would run. But this lion we can't see, but he's there. We can't be naive, but we also can't be obsessed with him. Some people would so focus on the powers of evil, as real as they are, and as a result fail to focus on Jesus Christ. And I can share testimonies of those I know well, whose lives were caught up as believers in dealing with demons and the forces of evil to the point that it began to hurt them spiritually. So we can't be obsessed. We can't be naive. We have to realize we have this enemy. But triumph is certain in Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at what happens to this woman and her offspring briefly. The woe has been pronounced. This enemy is here, this great dragon who wants to wreak havoc on the church of Jesus Christ. And he's thrown down to the earth almost like somebody thrown out of a tree, and they eventually come to and realize what's going on. I fell from the tree. And Satan realizes he has fallen from his access to the heavenlies. And he pursues the woman who had given birth to the child. Remember we said, this glorious woman with the crown on her head with 12 stars, this was depicting, as we went back to Genesis 37, Israel, the community of the faithful, out of which came the Messiah. And then when he ascends into heaven, there's this continuity between Israel and the church that takes place, a transition time, where now we're dealing with the church of Christ, not as though the roots of the church did not extend back into the Old Testament times and didn't include the Old Testament saints, but the formal birth of the church occurs with the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Spirit. And so the book of Acts at the time of Pentecost records for us the formal birth of the church of Jesus Christ. And we're in that period initially in this vision here where the church is being persecuted. And go read the book of Acts and you see the calamity that existed very early on. And the attacks that occurred and the persecution that existed and the false teachings that arose, behind that was the energy and the working of Satan, who opposes the people of God. But this woman is given two wings of a great eagle. You consider this vision. Again, look at the picture. Don't miss the picture. Literally. Picture book, fantasy novel here. Imagine this woman running through the wilderness, and this dragon is flying overhead, looking down upon this woman, wanting to devour her. And all of a sudden, these wings come out of her back, and she flies off ahead of the dragon. She flies away from the serpent into the wilderness. Remember, we said we see images here of the time of the Exodus when the people of God had left Egypt and were going to the promised land. And there in the wilderness, though she's being tested, she's also nourished. Wasn't that the case for the people of God, Israel, in the wilderness? And you see that as God reminds them in Deuteronomy before they're ready to go off into the promised land. He keeps reminding them how He cared for them, how He loved them, bringing them out of Egypt, but how He tested them and how they put Him to the test and how they failed so greatly. There's this wilderness that the woman is in, that we're in, a place of testing in this world, but a place where God nourishes us. And you know, during the Exodus, around the time the people were at Mount Sinai, God reminds them, I brought you out of Egypt on the wings of an eagle. And then in Deuteronomy, as we're looking back, in Deuteronomy 32, as we're looking back to that time of coming through the wilderness, He reminds them of this again. That He brought them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And of course, I could say to somebody right now, I'm sure at least a handful of people would get up and do it if I said, somebody recite to me Isaiah 40 verse 31. And you'd be able to get up and tell me that God gives wings as eagles. It talks that verse about those who run and are not weary and walk and are not faint. Well, the context of that verse is looking at the people who are sent off into exile and God would return them. People, even the young people, you look at this passage, it's beautiful. Not just that verse. Who are weak and weary. And God gives them wings. He renews their strength. And that's the idea here. This woman is renewed as God cares for her. And He will do the same for us. And in our times of trouble, in the wilderness, when you're weak, when you're faint, when you're struggling, when you don't want to go on, when you undergo great suffering in your life, and you just want to give up, that's the time not to look at yourself, but to recognize how weak you truly are and how you need to cry out for wings, for the Lord's renewal. And then, the dragon doesn't stop. She flies off ahead of him. Now, you picture a fire-breathing dragon. All of a sudden, out of the mouth of that dragon is no longer fire, but water comes gushing out towards the woman to drown her. Sweep her away with a flood. You see this water like a raging river coming after the woman. And then all of a sudden, the earth opens up and the raging river goes down the hole while the woman is flying ahead. And it swallows up this raging river. It's important to recognize what has been said about Satan already. He's the accuser. He's the deceiver. So what do you think this idea of water coming out of his mouth represents? Satan is the liar who wreaks havoc in our lives with those lies. Isn't it true from the very beginning? When he comes to Eve and he says to her, "Did God tell you that you cannot eat from any tree in the garden?" And then he says to her, "You will not die if you eat of that tree." And then he questions God's goodness to her and says, "God knows. He knows when you eat of that tree, you'll be like him." And that's it. And that woman sees the tree. It's good for food, and it's a delight to the eyes, and she eats it and then gives it to her husband. He seduces her. He lies to her. That's what Satan does. This is one of his most powerful ways to attack us. You know, the image is of this dragon waiting to eat somebody, but the reality is Satan attacks us so powerfully with words. Not necessarily the voice we hear. He can seduce us by the voice of the world. And we hear what the world has and what it has to say. And it pulls at us. It's tugging at us. It wants us to come. It's offering us something that we think we need. And we go after it. Whatever it is. It might be something that God says, "You can't have that." It may be something that God says, "You can have this, but not ahead of me. You can have lots of money, but you can't worship it." And he pulls us away. He seduces us. And then we fall for his schemes. And then what does he do? He accuses us. "How could you do that?" No, I'm not talking about audible voices. I'm saying Satan so works in our hearts this way. "How could you do that? How can you call yourself a Christian?" And then on top of that are the false teachings and the lies that come in so many different forms in our society. And the dragon, this ancient serpent, the devil, is continually attacking us, like he attacked Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, what's going on here with the earth opening up and swallowing this? We don't know exactly. Some people say the forces of nature, God's order and creation. I don't think it's that. You know, we go back to the book of Numbers, and you remember how Korah and Dathan and Abiram, remember what they did? They accused Moses. They falsely accused Moses. And what happened in the end? The earth opens up and swallows Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all their families. God deals with the wickedness and the false accusation. Here we're just to see that God will not so let Satan attack us that there is not a way of escape. And we need to be encouraged by that. He is a liar. Jesus said it directly. Remember in John chapter 8? He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And he doesn't care how he does it to pull you away. He'll lie to you. And how easily I just see it. Lately in this past year, I see it over and over again in my life and the lives of others. And it goes back to the garden. That judge's mentality, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Oh, how that plagues the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the mentality of the world, and it's what we continue to struggle with, is it not? To do what is right in our own eyes? To turn away from the Lord and His great counsel? And we must beware of that. And then the war comes. There's a shift. And just very briefly now, I could do a whole sermon on this, on verse 17. He's furious. His river gets swallowed up, the dragon. He decides, I'm going to stop chasing after the woman. This isn't working so well. And he goes after her other offspring. The male child has been caught up into heaven, but she has other children. And now he decides, I'm going to go after them and see how many of them I can devour. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He's furious and he goes off to make war. Well, are these offspring something different than a woman? No, I believe the best way to understand this is simply that they're a continuation of the woman. The church in its early stages continues on. And that is where we are. So I could ask you, in what time do you live? And you could tell me, verse 70. That's where you live. That's where we all live. That's where the church has been for centuries. We're in verse 17. And the devil continues to wage war on us. Whether we're conscious of it or not, doesn't matter. He is waging war in our lives. And we may be totally unaware of it. But war he is bringing. To those who hold on to this testimony, that are part of this faithful community, to those who aren't faithful, who profess to be Christians but aren't living like it and are living contrary to such a profession, he just lets them go. He's not waging war on them. He's waging war on the faithful. Because he knows his time is short and he wants to bring as much damage into our lives as possible. And I think many people don't catch this because we have chapter divisions. The end of the chapter has the dragon standing on the beach. He's not soaking in the sun. He's on the beach looking towards the sea. What's in the sea? His counterpart, the beast, the Antichrist, who carries his lies and accusations. The Antichrist, the anti-word. Remember, we talked about this counterfeit Trinity in the book of Revelation. And that's sort of scary, looking at that image of a dragon standing on the beach waiting for help, reinforcements, so to speak, as he wages his war. But we know that we have a victory. We don't have to give in to this dragon, and we don't have to be frightened of him. We know we have the victory. We have this ancient foe, as Martin Luther sings about in The Mighty Fortress. But we have victory in Jesus Christ. But there is a battle to be fought. I've been watching recently a documentary on World War II, and it got into discussion of the Battle of the Bulge that took place in December of 1944 and went on into January of 1945. And how at that time it was thought by this point the war would be over with the Germans, that Europe would be totally won. And so they started to back off on shipments of winter clothing and that type of thing. But the war didn't end. And the bulge of that battle was the Germans pushing back and creating great havoc in the Allied forces. And it started to discuss how the effects of war came upon the soldiers and the battle fatigue that they experienced after being in war and being shelled day after day after day. And how some took off. And others literally lost their minds. We experience battle fatigue in the Christian life. It happens. You get to the point where you feel like, I don't want to do this anymore. I want this to stop. I want to depart. Paul felt that keenly, didn't he? Wanted to depart and be with the Lord. But we can't stop. We can remember just a little while longer as we look to the one who's won the victory for us. As we remember, as we discussed this morning, Jesus is going to win. Let us look to Him and the victory He alone can give us. Let's pray. Father, we confess we do get weary in this life. We at times feel like giving up. We at times fail to recognize the enemy in the battle that exists. Satan seduces us, and then when we fall, he accuses us. And we feel the losses and we feel the failures, and yet our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in our Savior, who won the victory for us, who defeated that dragon. May our hope be in Him. May we look to You, Lord Jesus, the one who allows us to say, O death, where is Your sting? O grave, where is Your victory? We have it in You. May we rejoice in that as we continue to battle on in this life. We pray in Your name. Amen.